Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. How are you, Nancy?
Hey, I'm doing dandy.
I love making Nancy say dandy because she's got that little southern lilt to her voice. It's very fun. Ladies, thank you so much for joining us. You know, what we do here at Naomi's Table is we talk about scriptures. We talk about how women are designed to really glorify and love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do that by knowing who He is through His Word. And one of the things we do here is Bible study. And Nancy, tell us what's coming up in our next segment for that.
Oh, we've got our teacher, Connie Stanfill, who's going to be here with Amy in today's lesson in the book of Genesis. And then Amy and I will discuss what Connie shares with us and see what's the main thing we can take from that lesson today.
Amen. You know, one of our Bible study teachers, Beth Seifert, has put together so many of them as well. We've got a ton of archives on our website now. It's a growing list, ladies, so feel free to help yourself there, and you can look at those studies, download the notes, and even use those 10-minute podcasts for your own Bible study purposes, either by yourself or maybe you'll have a group of friends, relatives around the table. That would be fantastic. And Beth Seifert is actually here with us today. She joins us by phone. She actually doesn't live near us, so Beth puts these together at her place. And then she brings them to us. And Beth, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thanks for having me, Amy. I'm really glad to be here.
Oh, we love your Bible study lessons, and it's so important for women to not only be in the Word, but to have that good, solid teaching that comes from just learning, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And what is the way that you pick your Bible studies and the way you're going to teach?
A long, long time ago, I tried to do different devotionals that other people would write, and I would try to go through those different things. A lot of them I found were either trying to feed me answers, like the questions were very, very simplistic, and I was like, okay, but where's the meat? Mm-hmm. And some of them were like too off the track, I guess. And so a long time ago, I started just reading straight through, verse by verse, line by line, just straight through my Bible and writing down any notes that, any questions that I had, any comments that I thought of, anything that I wanted to look up later as I was reading. And that's kind of how I've done it ever since. I have a journal that I always have going as I'm reading my Bible, so that's where my devotionals come from, and then that's what I end up teaching.
You know, I found a great app. Actually, it was Dave Wager, one of our regular guests on the other show that Amy does, the Stand Up for the Truth show, and he pointed out to us, and it's called eSword, E and then hyphen S-W-O-R-D. And you start out with like the King James translation, but you can download other translations. You can download all sorts of commentaries, everything. But the cool thing about it is that it's got that feature with the Strong's word definitions and the numbers and everything. And you just hover your cursor. And I can't believe I'm the one talking about something technological. Yeah. But you just hover your cursor over a word and it brings up the original language, it brings up the actual definition of it and where else you find it, all of those sorts of things. That can be really helpful, too, to fully understand what is being said in a passage, because our English translations sometimes are a tad, shall we say, lacking.
Right. Yeah, there's a lot of words that we have that in the original language, those words were so much fuller and they conveyed so much more, especially because English is such a lazy language, and I don't mean that meanly, but we don't have genders. We don't have, our subject-verb agreement is not the same as it is in foreign languages, and especially in Hebrew, the language of Hebrew, you can tell so much more just by looking at, like, subject-verb agreement, what was really going on.
Yeah.
So.
Interesting. One of the things that we wanted to talk to the ladies about today is about, how it's important for moms to know the Word, especially because we're the ones training up our own children. And Beth, I know you've got two young ones at home that you train up. You homeschool, don't you?
Correct. Yes, yeah. I do. And it's interesting because my husband and I were just actually talking about this yesterday. We've been asked to write a blog post for our church, actually, about what we're doing with our children. And the more that my husband started to, like, list out different things to, like, share with other people, he was like, but wait a second, this sounds like a list to check off. Mm-hmm. It sounds very legalistic, like, well, we do this, and we do this, and we do this. And the truth is, we do those things anyway. And that's not us necessarily being super intentional about doing them. But when you really and truly love Christ, and when you really want to know his word, you're going to be in it all the time, and it's going to permeate everything. And the truth is, it's a heart motive. And if I don't love the word, if I don't want to be in the word, then my kids are going to pick up on that. They're going to pick up on that. I'm just trying to cross off the list of what we need to get done today. Okay, well, we read our Bibles. Done.
Yeah,
and
interesting.
They're going to pick up on that.
They are, and it's really supposed to be a lifestyle for parents anyway. Even from the early Old Testament writings, Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. That sounds a lot more intensive and intentional, Beth, than simply doing a 20-minute devotional with your children, doesn't it?
Exactly. It is, and that was what my husband and I were actually coming to the conclusion of last night, and we were just talking about it, and I said, you know, the truth is that you can give everybody a list. I could give everybody a 12-step program to making sure that you are, you know, forming habits and you're in the Word daily, but if your heart isn't in it, then you're a Pharisee, and it's legalistic. And, you know, the things that he was thinking about was things like, you know, we listen to sermons on the TV all the time, and our children listen with us, and they're interested in what we're interested in, and they will stop and ask us, is that correct? Is this person teaching what's actually in God's Word? Because they know that sometimes we'll listen to things and we'll go, nah, that's not in God's Word. And they want to know. So they see us doing that, and they want to do that. So it's not even that we're purposely watching that just when they're around. Like, we do this all the time. They are just part of our lives, and we just pull them along with us. They are there to ask those questions and to see that.
You know, you just brought up a really good point of what your children see when they look at you. And I know you've shared some things with us in the past of times where you actually had to humble yourself before your kids. So it's not just about do as I say, not as I do. But
exactly.
It's also, we have to model this ourselves. And sometimes that means we actually have to ask their forgiveness.
Oh, absolutely. Sometimes on a daily basis. I mean, that's one of the most humbling things is the verses that I pick out for us to memorize are typically verses that apply to whatever's going on in our world for that day, you know, for that time, for that season. And I will pick out verses that apply that way. So, like, my children are having a really hard time obeying. So we're going to go to Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we're going to talk about that. But the problem is that you have to read that in context. And so we do read that in context. And just two verses down, it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it's not just that they're learning these scriptures and hiding them in their heart, but I'm learning them too. I mean, I can't teach them Philippians 2:14-15, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you may shine like stars in the universe. I can't teach that to them and then complain that I don't want to go make dinner.
Yeah, that's
they're going to call me
true.
On it. They're going to see it. So, and they have permission to call me on it and to say that to me and to say, Mama, you're complaining. You're right, I am. And we then have to stop and go, okay, well, what do we need to do about that? Well, you need to ask forgiveness. Yeah, I do. You're right. And we go through those steps so that they see it. They don't, and they know that I'm not immune. I never let them think that I'm the perfect person because they know better. But I never let that be an impediment to me apologizing to them or owning it when I've sinned against them.
You know, Beth, and I've met your boys. They're lovely. Give our audience an idea of how old they are and when you first started realizing, you know what, this is my responsibility. I need to be the one training them up. And so we're going to homeschool. Talk to us a little bit about this situation.
Yeah, my boys are now 8 and 6. So they're getting not quite as young anymore. They're a little taller.
Yeah.
But it was when we were actually looking at putting them into my oldest into preschool. And I was looking around at the different curriculums that were out that are available around in our area, and nothing struck me. Like, I was a public school teacher, so I kind of knew what I was looking for. And everything, I was like, he's going to be so bored, and he's a boy, so he's going to be up and out of his chair. He's going to be in trouble all the time because he's going to be bored. So it was kind of at that moment that I was like, well, what about homeschooling? And honestly, to that point, I had never even considered it. I had always written it off. I had never thought about it. I was a public school teacher. I expected to put my kids in public school. And then God really was working on my heart, and I started to talk to some other friends that do homeschool and to read some different materials. And then I brought it up with my husband. And my husband, God bless him, was captain of the everything team in high school. And he wanted his sons to have all those experiences. And I remember talking to him in that initial conversation, and I remember tearfully telling him that I didn't care if my kids went to prom as long as they went to heaven.
Oh,
and
wow.
He was like, okay, I'll think about it. And I could tell that this was going to be a, you know, this was going to be a battle. And so I didn't fight the battle. I prayed about it, and I just left it alone, because at that point we decided we weren't going to put him in preschool because it was a waste of money, basically.
Yeah.
And we were going to pray about it. And within 4 weeks, my husband came to me after church one Sunday and was like, okay, I'm ready to talk about homeschooling. And I was like, well, what changed? He said, well, he was listening to people in his class because he was teaching a Bible class in church that Sunday morning, and he was listening to the adults talking about the pros and cons of homeschooling versus public education. And he said, and I heard all of my arguments for public education in everybody else, and they all rang hollow.
And you know, that's
that was God working on him. But
that's a very interesting point, Beth, and I think, you know, I know we're talking about kids right now, but being a wife, I think that that is so critical. When our husband is a Christian, even when we may not trust them to make the right decision, we can trust God. And we can leave them in God's hands and know that God is going to work in their hearts, if indeed we're right, you know, and not that that's so critical, but if indeed we think we are on the side of doing things the godly way, then we can leave them in God's hands, and God will work on them if that is going to be his will.
Exactly. Exactly. And sometimes, I mean, sometimes you can even watch your husband run the opposite direction and you're going, this isn't going to end well.
Mm-hmm.
But even then, when that happens, our job as a wife is to give our opinion. We are supposed to be their trusted counselor. We give our say, our side, back ourselves up with scripture as much as possible, show them what we're seeing, and then we let them make the decision. Even if that decision bombs 100%, we don't go, ha ha, I told you so, I guess you're going to listen to me from now on. We go, okay, well, now how do we go forward from here?
Yeah.
Because we're a team, and it's not that he failed. It's, okay, well, now we both need to go forward. How are we going to do that?
Yeah, you know, I think so many women make the mistake of trying to, I told you so, to their husbands, and that is not respectful. And that is the one thing that we are required to do is, among others, to respect our husbands. And we don't understand how hard a job it is that they've been given by God. And I think so many times we covet that job without fully understanding the true responsibility of it.
Yeah.
They have to love us sacrificially as Christ loved the church. And it's like, whoa, I'll sit over here and submit happily with that.
So, I'll be real quiet over here in the corner.
Absolutely. So I think that we do need to make sure that we are understanding that we can't want them to be the spiritual leaders of the household and then sit back and tell them you're doing it all wrong.
Exactly, because, I mean, in a lot of ways, it's almost like raising a child, and I don't mean to compare, like, husbands to children, but they're new at this job, too. This is, I mean, they're new being husbands. They're learning on the job. There's really and truly only one manual that they can go to, and it's not going to tell them whether they should take the job in California or not. I mean, you know, those kinds of things. It's on-the-job training, and we have to learn as we go and be understanding of that, because I'm learning as I go of how to be respectful and how to balance children and husband and God and not put anything in front of God that doesn't belong there.
You
know, Beth, I want to kind of shift back to what we were talking about in the very beginning, and that is women being in the Word. And I don't know how moms do it who aren't in the Word. I don't know how you even cope with the pressures of family and trying to find your role as a woman, because, you know, the world tells us one thing, God tells us quite another. And I think without the Bible, you know, and without knowing the Word, we flounder. We just do, don't we?
Yes. Oh, absolutely. When we don't have that hidden in our hearts, and the Bible doesn't say, read me. It says, know me. It says, know the Word. And you don't know the Word if you are not reading it, and if you're not reading it repetitively, because we're not going to retain it. I mean, that's part of why I journal as well, is because as I write down my thoughts, it's another way to rehearse that information, so it sticks in my brain better, so I remember it better. When I teach it back out, that's a third time that I'm rehearsing that information, and so I'm going to remember it better that way. But I can't know my Bible for somebody else.
Yeah.
They have to know it for themselves, and the only way to do that is to be reading it. They have to be able to recognize the original so that they recognize the counterfeit when it comes across. And what's happening is that people trust a smile. They trust a pretty face. They trust a charismatic teacher. Mm-hmm. And they just put all their trust right there and trust that what they're being told is true. And they haven't been taught to take it back to Scripture and go, is it actually true? If I have a problem with the preacher, a lot of times I go, oh, well, that must just be me, instead of going, well, maybe I'm actually right. Maybe this is different in the Bible. Maybe I should actually look this up. We just try and squash the Holy Spirit, and we try and say, okay, well, it's not that big of a deal. No, it really is a big deal, and you really do need to learn to trust those instincts to take it back to Scripture, because you may be right and you may be wrong, but if you don't learn what God's Word actually says, you're going to be lost.
Yeah. And the Bereans, of course, from Acts chapter 17, were commended by Paul for checking what he was saying against what Scripture was saying. And they came to say, you know, Paul, you're right. This is exactly lining up. And Paul commended them. He thought that was a really good idea. He didn't get offended, did he?
No. Oh, no. And a true teacher is not going to get offended. I mean, there may be that instant moment of like, wait a second, but I did check that. I mean, I read it. You know, like, there'd be some pride in there if there was a problem with something that I had taught. But I would still want to be told that, well, no, that doesn't line up with Scripture over here.
Yeah.
And to be explained, have that explained to me. I can't promise that I'm going to react super gracefully the first time that that happens. But I pray that I would react and take that under advisement and not completely write it off. Because we all need to be checking each other. We're supposed to sharpen each other. And a true teacher will go, okay, well, let me look into that. Not my anointed.
Yes. Well, you know, Beth, you know, and you've taught so many of our Naomi's Table Bible studies. You've got, let's see, we've got 1 and 2 Samuel. We just got done with going through the book of Romans, you know, Old and New Testament. We've got Esther in there, so many of them in our archives. And I'd really like it if I know the answer to this, but maybe give a little inkling of what you're working on after we're finished up here with the book of Genesis.
Well, we're going to go back to the New Testament after Genesis. I actually have a couple of things kind of in the hopper. I've been working through Galatians, and then Galatians is not a very long book, but it's got a lot of meat in there. That's the book that is actually referred to as Martin Luther's like love story or something. I don't remember exactly, but Martin Luther read through that and read through that and read through that and read through that, and that was part of what brought about the Protestant Reformation. But then I'm going to also go through Jonah, because there's a lot that we can learn about ourselves, especially
yes.
when we read through Jonah, through those Old Testament prophets. There's so much in both the Old and the New Testament, and there is a reason why there is two-thirds of our Bible is the Old Testament. And we have to take that seriously and understand that it's not just stories, it's not just poetry, it's not just allegory. It has vital importance to affect our lives so that we can see that we do have a God who is trustworthy and keeps his promises, and we can see that all the way through, that even when the people didn't follow along, God was doing what he meant to do, and none of it was an accident. He's always been planning it out.
And one of the things that I really appreciate about your Bible studies, Beth, is that you show us that Jesus, either the promise of the Savior or the Savior who came or who did come, you know, depending on where you are in Scripture, he's really there in every chapter, isn't he?
He so is, and it's so beautiful to see that, because the more that you see that, the more that you understand this is intentional. God was not working off of plan B because Adam and Eve sinned and he was taken by surprise. No, God was not taken by surprise. He's never taken by surprise. And you can see those little glimpses, especially through the Old Testament, of Christ. And you can see him all throughout and you go, wow, he was really preparing his people for what he had planned for them. Now, a good portion of them missed it completely because they had in their own mind what they wanted the Messiah to be. And they weren't following directions, and they weren't really listening. Again, famine in the word. They weren't reading. But they needed to know that he had it all written down there. And that's what the Bereans found when they listened to Paul. And then they went and searched their scriptures. They found that it all lined up.
Yes. It's incredible when you look at the Bible through that lens, through the lens of this eternal plan to always, it always has been to redeem us, hasn't it?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And, you know, I've heard the argument before, and I've probably said this before, too, that, well, God set man up to fail. You know, he knew that they were going to sin, and he created them anyway. Well, why would he do that? No. God didn't set man up to fail. He knew that we were going to sin, and he had planned before time began to redeem us because he knew we couldn't do it. So he didn't set us up to fail. He set us up to be rescued and to point us to him for his glory.
Yes. And you know, ladies, if you really are hungry for the gospel message, you'll find those in Beth's Bible studies as well. You know, I don't think there's a day that goes by where somewhere in Naomi's table, in these Bible studies, you don't hear the gospel. And that's important because we have a lot of people listening to this program who maybe just accidentally found us on the radio. You know, we stream all over the place, and I think people intentionally tune us in. But there's the ones who listen in Northeast Wisconsin especially, who just so happen to be going through their radio dial, and they pause on us, and they find us, and maybe they don't know this Savior. So, Beth, I know that you have a special heart for those who maybe have never heard the message before, don't you?
Oh, yeah. It's until you understand how much he gave for you and how much you don't deserve it, you never, as one of the women on our G-Plus community group said the other day, you don't realize how much, how, what a benefit it is to realize how worthless you are.
Yeah.
Because then you appreciate the gift that your Savior has given to you. And we need to understand that there is a debt that we have that we can't pay. We can't pay it, not because we aren't amazing. Well, we aren't amazing, but we can't pay it because we were never supposed to, and because the standard isn't ours. It's God's standard. And we're comparing ourselves all across the board to the wrong thing. We compare ourselves to our neighbors, to, you know, other people in our family. We even compare ourselves to ourselves, and we shouldn't even do that. We should be comparing ourselves always to Christ and seeing that we don't measure up and being thankful that he gave himself so that we could have his righteousness. It's in, I think, 2 Corinthians that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's the gospel right there.
Amen. Beth, one last thing. You mentioned G+, our Google Plus group. And for those ladies who maybe don't know that we have this, maybe you're tuning in for the first time, you are also one of the moderators, you and Lori Williams are, over there at the women-only G+ group. And let's explain a little bit what that is, because I think it's so important for women to have community where women can, you know, we don't chit-chat, do we? I mean, we go right to the Word of God on everything.
Yes, exactly. And that's the focus, is it's a private community, so there are no men allowed. And yes, we have had requests from men to join,
yes, we
promptly delete those because they're not allowed in.
Yeah.
We do check profiles before we allow people in because we have gotten, you know, somebody once who wanted to join the group, and we found out very quickly that this person didn't really know anything about the Bible and was just kind of trolling.
Yeah.
We check those things because we want to keep it focused on God's Word and on Scripture. And your opinion may be interesting, but if you can't tie it back to Scripture, then it's not particularly beneficial. And that's what our goal is not to share pictures and recipes and, you know, any of those kinds of things, but to encourage each other, to point each other back to the Word and encourage each other to be in the Word, to know it for ourselves. And I'm really enjoying watching some of the women on the table who are growing in their discernment, and they'll post a question, and then before even Lori or I can get in there to, you know, post a comment back, other women have taken it to the Word and are posting back, and we don't even have to step in some of the time,
yeah,
to even point them that way, because those Naomis are coming in alongside those Ruths, and that's awesome to see.
Yeah, right from Titus 2, the older women, and when I say older, I mean more mature in the faith, really coaching and loving the women who are just brand new to all of this. So you don't have to be an expert at the Bible to join Naomi's table. You just need to have a passion for growing in Christ. And I think that's such a unique thing, because there's so many other groups that aren't focused there. But we do. We want to make sure we protect the ladies, and we glorify God in what we speak and say.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Well, Beth, thank you so much for being with us today. We look forward to your Bible studies in both Galatians and Jonah, and I know you've got a few more that you've talked with us about. I think eventually we'll have that whole Bible covered, won't we?
Yeah, hopefully, and then we'll just start over.
Yes. All right. Beth Seifert, everyone, and we're going to let you go and get back to your beautiful boys, and I know that it's going to be a great time to be back in the Word. And in just a moment, we are going to be back in the book of Genesis with our other teacher, Connie Stample. So stick around. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are getting ready for our Bible study lesson with teacher Connie Stample. Connie, welcome back.
Thanks, Amy. Good
to be
here.
Glad you are here. We are in lesson number 13, Genesis chapter 5, and we're talking about some more generations of Adam here. Fascinating stuff. What are we going to be learning about today?
Well, we're going to find what Scripture tells us, lists the 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and we'll glean some insights from that.
I always love when you teach this, Connie. All right, well, let's start out with reading just the first couple of verses of Genesis chapter 5, and then Connie will teach. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created.
Yes, thanks, Amy. And so here we find, this is another one of those recap, these are the generations of, and so we're going to find that the author, Moses of Genesis, is going to tell us really what happened with this godly line of Adam through Seth. And we're going to have 10 generations listed, and we don't know for sure that every descendant in there is named. It might be a representative sampling of the people, but obviously these are people that God wants to name and tell us who they are. But notice how it says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And we find that Seth and his descendants are actually in the likeness of Adam and in the likeness of God. And so God is working through man to reproduce human men who actually come to know God also. And then verse 2 says, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. And this is referring us back to the fact that God, sovereign Lord of the universe, creator of all things, created human beings, male and female, and he also named human beings. Mm-hmm. Man actually has to do with, dust from the earth. And so that's our who we're made from, but God made us. And so that's the point of this. This is the line of the people who are actually going to know God. Because then we find it's those genealogies are important in Scripture, because in the New Testament we have some genealogies of Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. And we're going to read just the last few verses of the genealogy that's listed in Luke's Gospel, because Luke goes backward from parents of Jesus all the way back up to Adam. We're going to read those last couple of verses. And so it's going to show to us it's important for us to understand that Jesus Christ is a son of Adam, a son of man.
All right. Well, this is Luke chapter 3. You'll find this in 36 through 38. It says, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
Now, isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, the son of God, but actually, in a sense, we are also, because that's how we were created. And then through Jesus Christ, we're actually reconciled and can become, again, daughters of God, daughters of the King. And we find that Jesus referred to this verse also, or referred to this concept in Mark 10:6, when he's speaking about divorce. He said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And so again, Jesus is referring back to the creation, God's ownership of all of us because he's made us.
But now we're going to get into the genealogy. And as we go through it, and Amy's going to read it for us, I want us to just notice a couple of things. There's a pattern here. And what happens is we have the name of a man. Then we find out that he, at a certain age, he fathered a certain son. And then we find out that he had other sons and daughters, and that his days on the earth were a certain number of years. And it ends with, and he died.
Yes.
And I think the emphasis, again, is each finite life has a certain amount of time. We found out that the curse of the sin was death. And so even though new life comes and sons and daughters are born, eventually the father dies.
Yes. Well, let's pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 5. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan another 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died.
Right. So definitely, and he died is emphasized because
yes.
we keep hearing that again. Notice, though, they lived a long time,
they
800
did.
To 900 some years. And it just speaks to the fact that in the beginning, things were really good and people were able to live longer. Interestingly enough, after this account, there's going to be a break in the pattern, which is just verses 21 and 24 here of chapter 5, which Amy, I'll have you read. You read so beautifully all those names. Thank you.
Sure. When Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
All right, so we have a second person, second man in the Bible named Enoch. This is not Cain's son Enoch. This is a different son. And something different here. He
yeah.
didn't die. And the reason is because he walked with God.
Yeah.
And as we think about it, Amy, what does it mean to walk with God?
Oh, boy, you are completely submitted to him and obedient to him, and you have that relationship.
Yeah. Exactly. And so this is... There's mystery here. Don't know exactly how this all happened. We do know in Scripture there's one other person that we know of who never died, and that was the prophet Elijah, who was in 2 Kings chapter 2, I think, was taken up by chariots of fire up to heaven. But here, this is the first person and only one we know who just walked away, you know, with God. And we're going to look at scripture in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, 5 to 6, which is talking about that faith of Enoch. So if you'd read that, Amy, it'd help us maybe flesh out a little bit who this man was.
Sure. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
All right. And so Enoch is somebody for us to model or to follow or to say, what was it about his life that he had that faith in God and was so close to God? And I think we know that the Hebrew idiom for walk with means that whole pattern of life, all of your life. And so I believe Enoch just became closer and closer and closer to God throughout his life. And God just decided it's time to take him home with me.
Mm. Yes.
Which is really beautiful. We also find Enoch is mentioned in Jude, verses 14 and 15. And there it really just talks about Enoch being a prophet.
and talking about God's judgment. And I'm sure he probably tried to tell the people of his day who God was and get them to turn from their sin and turn to God and trust him. And then finally, there's an idea in Leviticus 26 where the children of Israel were told what it means to walk with God. And so, Amy, if you'd read that, Leviticus 26, verse 3 and then 12.
It says, "If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people."
All right, and I think that's a concept we understand from the New Testament, because Jesus mm-hmm. told his followers, if you love me, you will obey my commandments.
Yes.
So not that obeying means we love him. It really means we so know God and desire to please him that we desire to do what he says.
Amen.
All right. So now we're going to find at the end of the chapter, we've got a little bit more hope coming to us, because God is going to speak of a certain man who is going to do something special in the world.
All right, this is chapter 5, verses 25 through 32, and it says, "When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now when Lamech lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called him Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.' Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth."
All right, so we're going to find that the account of Noah is going to continue on, because now we find out he's had three sons. They list them all. Notice that this Lamech was not the same one. That was the descendant of Cain. This is a completely different person, has the same name, means powerful. But this man speaks something, and he talks about his son Noah. Mm-hmm. And Noah actually means comfort. And so we get a sense that things aren't going quite so well on the earth, because he calls his name Noah, saying, this is verse 29, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." We get a sense that not all is right in the world. And Lamech is looking forward to this son being someone who's going to bring some relief to us. And then we find out that Noah is going to be this person. And interestingly, when we study the next chapters about Noah, we're going to find that Noah is another person who walked with God.
Yes.
May that be how it is for each and every one of us to walk with God.
Amen.
But I'm going to just read us Hebrews 11:7, which is that chapter about the Hall of Faith and what the writer of Hebrews tells us about Noah. And he says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And so we know if we're going to walk with God, we need to believe and trust God and walk in faith. And truly, hopefully through this study, all of us will come to know God better and walk with him better and trust him more.
Well, that is our prayer, Connie. And that's why we do this program and these Bible studies on the radio every day. Thank you for blessing us with this teaching again, Connie. And we're going to take a little break. When we come back, Nancy and I will be back, and we'll talk a little bit more about the lesson you just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Oh, welcome back, ladies. Glad you could stick around after the Bible study. This is the part where we talk about what you just heard and maybe put some personal application onto it and just kind of see what God is actually saying this through these lessons. And this was today, lesson 13. We're in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, and we're talking about these generations of Adam. And I'll tell you what, some of those were tongue twisters, Nancy, but I think we got through them okay.
Yes, we did. And of course, the most fascinating one that's mentioned is Enoch.
Yes.
And this is a different Enoch than Cain's son that built a city with him and it was named Enoch. No, this is the Enoch that was born in the line of Seth.
Yeah.
And it's fascinating how, you know, the first several generations, they all lived for hundreds of years, but then it always had, and he died, but mm-hmm. not Enoch. He never died, and it just says that he walked with God, and then he was no more. And the implication is that just like the prophet Elijah, he was taken off the earth by God
yeah.
while he was still alive. And because of that, you get all sorts of suppositions. We know in Revelation there are going to be two witnesses mm-hmm. that return at the end of time. And we also know that it's written that it is for a man to die once mm-hmm. and then face judgment. So here you have these two men who never died, Elijah and Enoch, who were taken off the face of the earth to go live with God.
Yeah.
So I have heard it said that perhaps the two witnesses who return at that point in Revelation in the tribulation are Elijah and Enoch because they have not died yet. And then, of course, those witnesses, after they are allowed to boldly proclaim the truth, they are killed eventually, according to God's plan, by the Antichrist. And then after that, 3 days later, the Antichrist leaves them out for their bodies to rot and everyone to make a spectacle of it and to see it. But then they rise again and they are born again, just like all of us will be who trust in Christ.
It is a fascinating thing to study. And ladies, if you've never studied anything prophetic, may I just encourage you to do that, you know, starting with some of the old prophets and going right up through Revelation. It's so important to understand that prophecy in the Bible, there are so many that have been fulfilled already, mostly through Jesus Christ. And then there are those prophetic statements that are yet to come. They haven't been fulfilled yet. And you're going to see a lot of things happening in this world today that you can easily say, could this be the time? Could this be this darkening that Jesus said would come?
Yeah, and we know it is to come. Mm-hmm. We know it is coming. That is the condition of the world when Jesus returns. And whether you believe in a literal rapture of the church before the tribulation, mid-tribulation, or even after tribulation, okay. I don't know. The point is that this world is winding down, and actually physics scientists will tell you that the earth is cycling down. Mm-hmm. Everything is cycling down to an eventual end. And you look at what is to come, and what better way knowing that mm-hmm. than to do like Enoch did and to continually grow closer to God, continually seek him out. And then it doesn't really matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what's going on. I mean, it matters from a standpoint that we are to look for the signs mm-hmm. and that we're to know the times because of the signs that we are seeing around us and to be prepared and be aware.
You know, ladies, one of our favorite guests at the table, we have so many, they're all favorites, but Mary Danielson is one who's has some excellent resources for studying prophecy that happens in the Bible. And I just encourage you to check out her blog. It's called The Things to Come blog. And the two is a numeral two rather than the word two. The Things to Come blog. And it's Mary Danielson's own. And she keeps track of things going on, but she always brings it back to Scripture. And it's a great resource if you've never studied this before.
And we are very blessed now. I mean, you may look at the world going on and you're saying, what?
We're blessed?
Are you crazy? Look at what's going on. We are witnessing events that have been foretold in the Bible thousands of years ago.
Yeah.
We are now, in this generation, we are witnessing things happen that are in there. And you know, every prophecy in the Bible has never been proven wrong.
Yes.
It's all been proven true. To be true. There are some that haven't happened yet.
Yeah.
But every single prophecy that the Bible has made has occurred.
It changes everything. When I was growing up, and even when I first became a Christian, I thought, oh, I'll live my life, I'll do some ministry, and then we'll go, and my husband and I maybe retire on a beach somewhere. No, And as we see these things happen, you begin to get this sense of the eternal, the significance and importance of how short time really is. Whether or not, you know, the Lord comes back in our lifetime, we sense that even our own lives, the time is going so quickly. We only have a little bit of time to really make a difference and glorify Christ through witnessing for him. So, yeah, everything changes as he opens your eyes to these things.
And, you know, I'm going to put in a plug for the other show you do, Stand Up for the Truth.
Oh, thank you.
Back on Monday, January 26th, you guys had Dave Wager on as your guest.
Yes.
And he was talking exactly about that thing. What is your focus on? What are you looking at as treasure, and what are you grasping for? Are you grasping for him?
Yeah.
Are you grasping for that treasure that never perishes, never fades, that's stored up for you in heaven by getting ever closer to Christ and ever more flowing in the grace and knowledge of him? Or are you looking at getting what you can, your best life now in this life, and just add Jesus to the mix, and hey, it'll be great that you're really living for now, or you're living for that retirement. And it was a real gut check of a show.
Oh, it was. You know what? I'm writing myself a little note right now to remember to, in today's show post, include Dave Wager's podcast from that program. If you've never been there, ladies, I think this conversation will be challenging, but it really will bless you.
Yes, ma'am.
All right. We're going to wrap it up for right now. Hey, when we come back, Nancy's going to be offering some final scripture verses as we send you on your way, and we'll do that in just a moment.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. As we wrap up the program, what we like to do is just send you with some scripture verses. And we take a little bit longer. We read them, you know, so that you can get the full context. And Nancy, you were talking before about those two witnesses. And I believe you found that verse exactly, didn't you?
Yep. And we don't know if Enoch is going to be one of them. We're pretty sure Elijah will. But but these are the verses there in Revelation chapter 11. And just to give you a context, okay, we've had the seven seals of the scroll opened. And we've had the six, I believe, trumpet judgments. And this is in the middle of the sixth trumpet judgment. And it's actually called the second woe. So we're in the middle of the second woe of the six trumpet judgments. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. And I was told, come and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample over the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days wearing sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire pours from their mouths and consumes their foes. Anyone who wants to harm them must be killed in this manner. They have authority to shut the sky so that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is prophetically called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, members of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and exchange presents because these two prophets had been a torment to the inhabitants of the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and those who saw them were terrified. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, and they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched them. At that moment, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven.
That is so specific. There is no mistaking that that is a specific prophecy for a time yet to come. It's not happened yet, ladies. And we can speculate on who those witnesses are. But boy, when God gives us that level of detail, we need to stand up and pay attention and do watch for the signs and be in the Word. Ladies, we're going to end it for today, but we will be back tomorrow, of course. So we hope you can join us. And we love having you here. We're going to do this as long as we can, and we're right along the ride with you here. So have a blessed day in the Lord, and we will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.